Well, last week, we examined the actions of a prophet who that we said was likely one of the most least familiar of all the Old Testament prophets. You may not have even recognized his name. He's talked about so little. He wasn't even a prophet like most prophets are in the Old Testament. The call of a prophet in the Old Testament was to give the word of God to the people. And generally, it was about their sin. It was about how they needed to come back and to repent and to make their lives again about focusing on the things of God. That's what most of the prophets did. I'll be honest with you. I don't know that there are any prophets in this country right now. I just don't. Because you see, there's a difference between being a prophet and have a prophetic gifting. That's two different things. To have a prophetic gifting means that you have a sensitivity to hear the voice of God about specific things that are going on. It still filters through the human element. And because of that, Paul tells us that if you receive a prophetic word, you just don't drop your life and just go, okay, that's it. It says you pray about it and to receive instruction and direction from the Holy Spirit. To be a prophet of God is something completely different, because to be a prophet means you hear the voice of God, and God is never wrong. God's never wrong. And I can remember a couple of elections ago that there were a lot of prophets of the church that were coming and saying, this is what's going to happen at this election. Doesn't matter who you voted for, so don't be getting your girdle in a knot already here. We don't talk politics like that. We pray for our president and our vice president here, by the way. I didn't do it this morning, but almost every Sunday, we pray for our. It doesn't matter who's in the office. It doesn't matter who you voted for. So then why do you do it, Pastor? Because the Bible tells us to. Pray for those in authority over you. How else are things going to change for the better unless we call on God? But I don't believe there are any prophets in this nation right now, because a prophet can't be wrong, because they hear from the voice of God, and God is never wrong. This prophet heard from the voice of God, but he wasn't sharing it with the people. If you remember, he was actually complaining to God. I didn't say he was smart. I just said he was a prophet. He was complaining. Again, you remember, if you were here, you remember the story. The guy's name's Habakkuk, by the way. That's why you may not be familiar with him. But if you remember, the people were sinning in such a great way, and Habakkuk was saying to God, why are you allowing this to continue? Why don't you do something about it? And God answered him and said, I've got this. Don't look for that in here. That's my own version of that. I've got this. Relax. I've got a plan. I'm going to use the Babylonians to come in. And Habakkuk went, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Babylonians? Seriously? This godless heathen nation, you're going to use them? And God came back again and said, Habakkuk, number one, I've got all things under control. Number two, all of those that sin will come under the righteous judgment of my throne, in essence. So that's a word for us today as well, because obviously it looks like evil is just getting away with whatever it wants to do. It seems like that people can do anything that they want to and there's no consequences to it. That's not true. There will be consequences to those things for every one of us. And that's why we come before God. That's why we confess our sins to Him. Okay, that was last week. This week, we're going to go in the opposite direction of the spectrum. And we're going to talk about a prophet that every single one of you know. People driving by the church on the way to go fishing know who this guy is. People that don't even go to church know the story of this guy. The problem is his story is so strange that we get focused on only one thing, the fish. That's all we talk about with this guy. Of course, I'm talking about Jonah. And over the next several weeks, I want to talk about an element of Jonah that I don't think we consider, but it's important for every single one of us. We're going to focus on the aspect of the fact that Jonah was a runner. He was a runner. How many runners do I have in here? You look like you're a runner. Okay, I don't like you either. You guys, all these people, they're like in perfect physical. Dave, I didn't say running to the buffet. I meant running for exercise. He and I run to the buffet together. We do that. Jonah was a runner. And I want to look at that over the next several weeks because he ran in several different ways. I do, though, want to make sure that we look at the man, because we're not going to go through the story. You know the story. You know how this goes. But just a little bit about the man himself. Outside of the book that bears his name, Jonah's only mentioned one other time in the Bible. It's in the book of 2 Kings, the 14th chapter, the 25th verse. Jonah is used of God to speak to King Jeroboam II and to tell him that he is going to go and to reclaim land that Israel had lost. Now that's the kind of a prophetic word that I'd want to give to somebody. He's going to go tell the king, King, you got this. Take your army, go get back the land because God's going to give it to you. That was a prophetic word from God to the king, and he did, because God's never wrong. Jonah grew up in a land around Galilee, just a few miles north of Nazareth. Sound like anybody else you know? Actually, Jonah grew up in the same place that Jesus did, right outside of Nazareth in the land of Galilee. The name Jonah means dove or peace. But as we begin to look at the life of this man, I think you're going to realize that a more appropriate name for him might have been hawk. Not dove, but hawk. And the assignment that God gave to Jonah was one that he had zero interest in being a part of because of the kind of man that Jonah was. So take your Bibles, turn to the book of Habakkuk. No, Jonah. Turn to Jonah. Just want to see if you're paying attention. If you get to Daniel and those guys a little bit further, if you get to Habakkuk, you're too far. Come back. Jonah. Again, you know the story, so I'm just going to look at the first few verses this morning, just the first three, actually. And then we're going to continue in the weeks to come. Are you there? All right, Jonah 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, here's what I want you to do, because I want you to understand a little bit of why Jonah did what he did. I want you to take a minute and picture in your mind, this isn't very nice in church, but it's okay. I'm giving you a dismissal on this. I want you right now to think about the person that you like least in your life. The person that if you see them walking towards you, you're going, oh, whoa, whoa, I got something else. I got to get out of here. I just don't want to be a part of that person. You're going, Pastor Dave, I don't have anybody like that. All right, Mr. Saint, Miss Saint, I'll give you something else. Think of a people group. A group of people that just live in a way that you absolutely cannot understand. You cannot abide by the way that they live. I'm sure the reasons for it are very different. Why you don't like them, why you even have a real disdain for them. But now let's take it one step further and let's imagine that those people or that person have declared themselves to be enemies of God. I would think for most of us that might even justify the way that we feel or the way that we want to treat them. It might even intensify, take it to a place of hatred for them. They rail against my God. They come against Almighty God. How can I love these people? If you've gotten yourself worked into a little bit of a froth about that, this is where Jonah is. This is exactly what Jonah is dealing with when God comes to him. So again, the first verse that we just read says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. So far, so good. As a matter of fact, this is the way that most of the prophetic books begin. The word of the Lord came to, and then the name of the individual. And it was important for people that were going to be reading this account later that they understood that this was a man whose gift was verified, that there was an authority that this man had to be able to speak for God. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. But even as Jonah is likely reveling in this, because let's face it, that is great. I don't know how many of you ever felt like you got a word from the Lord. I would think many of you in here. There's few better feelings than that. I mean, that's just part and parcel of the whole blessing, is you just, wow, this is awesome. How God spoke to me about this. But for Jonah, the other shoe's about to hit the ground. And it's a size 15, which is the one off of my foot. It's a big shoe coming down. Because this is the next thing now that Jonah has to hear. Second verse, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up against me. Now, let me tell you why Jonah feels this way. Jonah is, first and foremost, a dyed-in-the-wool, hardcore nationalist. He loves God's people. Here's the problem. He only loves God's people. He did not want God's love to be for anybody else. He had no interest in those people that did not declare God as their God coming and recognizing that He is the one and only God. Jonah didn't want anything to do with that. He would be what in the New Testament would be called a zealot. Jonah was one of the first. He didn't want anything to do with these rotten people. And I can understand that because Nineveh was the capital of the nation of the Assyrians. The Assyrians were a brutal war people. When they went and captured a city, when they took the people, they would only assimilate just a few of them into the culture. The rest of them, they tortured them for fun. They were well known for filleting people alive. That means you take the skin and it's cut off. All the skin is removed. While they're alive, they're doing that. That was for fun. That was the way that these people were. And I've got to believe that Jonah's first response to God was not, thank you, God. I thank you for the privilege of going and taking you to this pagan nation. No. Jonah, I'm sure, had one and one response only, and that was, I'm sorry, I've got tinnitus, God. I didn't catch that. Who am I going to talk to? He had no interest in doing this because Jonah's love for his people overwhelmed sometimes his ability to love the people around him that weren't lovely. And that's a simple question, I think, for each of us this morning. Can you love the people around you who aren't very lovely? Can you love people who are diametrically on the opposite end of what you think is the most important? And as we've talked about so many times in here, I don't know that there's a time when our nation has been so radically, violently opposed and divided as it is right now. I shared with you last week, some of you weren't here, I got a shirt, and I want to wear it, Paul, to my PT session, but I'm a little nervous. You've all seen the thing, Republican, Make America Great Again, isn't that what it says? This shirt says, Make My Knee Great Again. I'd love to wear that. I may have to fight somebody. I don't want to fight anybody about this. It's a joke. That's all that it is. But you and I both know you cannot begin to have any kind of a discussion with someone that doesn't think the way you do because the division comes to such a depth in our hearts and our lives that even Christians are being pulled into this kind of thing. And again, it's why I encourage many of you, limit the amount that you are involved in that kind of thing. Don't sit there and read online all the things that are going on because it's going to upset you in a way that is not healthy and it's not godly. We are called to love. It doesn't matter what side of the aisle you're on politically. It doesn't matter. You're called to love the other side. Some of you are going, I'm out of here. That's it, Pastor. I was good right up till that point. You were good. Good food. I'm out of here. No. See, that's what it means to be a child of God. We are in the world. We are not of the world. It doesn't mean that we don't live here. It doesn't mean we don't participate. But we do not get drawn into the things of the world because we serve the one who's on the throne. That's the one. He is the one that has control over my life. Folks, I'm not saying it's not easy. It is not easy. It's very difficult. But can you come to that place where your love of God is so great and it so overwhelms you, like we sang this morning, that you can't help but share that with someone else, even if they're in your face? It's not easy. But the Bible tells us it would not be easier. The Bible tells us it would get harder. The Bible tells us as we move to the days closer when Jesus is going to return, and he will, that it's going to get more difficult to be a Christian. He told his disciples, guys, they're going to hate you because they hate me. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, unapologetically, the world's not going to love you. As a matter of fact, the Bible even says you need to be careful if everybody loves you. You need to watch if you're not ever causing any little bit of a stirring. Not that you're in there trying to make problems, but the fact is that if you follow Jesus instead of the world, you're going against the current. What is it on The Chosen? It's part of their logo, isn't it? Like the blue fish that are going in the opposite direction of all the gray ones. That's what it means to be a Christian. Jonah was at a place where that was hard for him. He loved God. He loved the people, but he didn't love everybody else. And I believe that the foundational element of Jonah is the fact that God came and said, we are going to address this. And my friends, I believe in our lives this morning, every one of us have things that need to be addressed. Every one of us, starting here, have things that we need to have to come under the headship of God, that we need to surrender and be covered by the blood of Jesus. And if I refuse to do that, I've got more things I need to work on. I've got more problems that I better deal with. See, I believe that this is a church that is hungry for the things of God. I believe you are hungry for those things. I believe you are showing what it means to be a godly man and a godly woman, even in places that are difficult. So Jonah's got an assignment. He doesn't want this assignment. I'm pretty sure that he's sick to his stomach the whole time after God told him, this is what I want you to do. And see, if there's any question about that, you can jump ahead in the book, and Jonah lays his cards on the table, even after he comes back. And you know the story. He gets in a boat and tries to head to the furthest place he possibly can, goes down to the port of Joppa, because for him to get to Nineveh was about a 700-mile walk from Galilee. Have you ever had to do something you didn't want to do and it was going to take you a long time to do it? How'd you feel? Were you enjoying it more as you went on? No. You're going, this is taking me all this time and I don't even want to be doing this. Jonah was going to have to walk 700 miles. It was going to take him 4 to 6 weeks for that trip in order for him to get to Nineveh. So you know. Instead, he goes down to Joppa, buys passage on a ship going across the Mediterranean. Northeast is where he's supposed to go. He's headed due west for a town called Tarshish on the east coast of Spain. Even when he comes back and gets done doing what God told him to do, listen to what Jonah's heart was. This is Jonah 3, verse 10, into the first couple verses of 4th chapter. When God saw what they did, now what they did was is that Nineveh repented. You already know that, so that's not a spoiler alert. And how they turned from their evil ways, he, meaning God, relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. He said to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord? If he'd had a pulpit, he'd have been doing this. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. It's hard for me to even say it with that tone of voice. Doesn't that just seem absolutely ludicrous to you? Jonah is accusing God as if those are negative things, and they're the very qualities that make him merciful and kind and loving. That was Jonah's heart. As a matter of fact, the whole tone of this book, and if you read it to the end, you go, okay, what's the next chapter? But how can it be done now? Because there's no conclusion to this book. Jonah does everything wrong from the very beginning to the very end, which is why many scholars, and I tend to fall into this group, not that I'm a scholar, but I tend to believe this, Jonah likely did not write this. This was written by someone else because Jonah looks so bad in this book. And yet God is still loving. He is still merciful. He is still kind. But this is the reason why Jonah ran. This is why he did not want to do what it was that God was calling him to do. He was having, in essence, an ego power struggle with God. I don't want to do this. Now, I know none of you have ever thought that. I know none of you have ever acted that way. September Will's not even here to contradict it, so you can go, yes, I've never done that before. See, we've all done that. We have all found ourselves in a place where God was calling us to do something, and we knew in our heart what was the right thing to do, and I didn't want to do it. I just didn't. And yet God still loves us. God is still merciful. So Jonah ran. He ran from God as far as he could. But Jonah's thinking something that's not true at this point. He is thinking to himself, okay, I'm done with this with God. I'm done with that. I don't have to deal with that anymore. Here was the problem. God wasn't done with Jonah. How many of you know that it does not matter how far you go, what you think, what you believe is true about your situation, God's not done until his will is accomplished for every single one of you. So here's the fourth verse. Jonah's in the boat. They're headed across. It says, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Now, I use the NIV Bible. I'm not wild about how they interpret every word in here, and I've told you when I think something should be different. Here's one of those places. This version says that the Lord sent a great wind. That's not an accurate description of the word, sent. It's kind of like God went, there you go. It's a little wind. See how you deal with that. No, that's not what it is. That word more accurately interprets to be hurled or threw or cast down. Now, I know that we always want to assign human emotion to God in an effort to try to understand him. That never works fully, although sometimes it does help us to kind of get a better understanding. So I will tell you what I see or feel or sense that God would have been saying when he sent or threw or hurled that wind down. Oh, really? Jonah? Little trip? You think a three-hour tour is going to get you where you need to go? You see what I did there? It's a little Gilligan's Island reference, yeah. I wanted to see if you guys are listening, that's all. Bible says that God threw or hurled a great wind at Jonah because God wasn't done with him. God had a lesson for Jonah to learn. God always has lessons for us to learn, church. And no matter what it is that you're walking through right now, no matter how difficult, no matter how easy it is, God's got a lesson for you to learn. And see, that's what I believe it means to be a maturing Christian, is that rather than just stamping your feet and crying out and going, this is so unfair, why do I have to deal with this? Your attitude is, God, what do you want to teach me in this? What can I learn? How can I be different because of what it is that you're doing in my life right now? Jonah was not going to get spared that opportunity. And again, you know the story. The sailors are terrified. That's how great that wind was. These are professional sailors, and they are absolutely terrified. Where's Jonah when this is all going on? He's asleep down below. Now, is there another time that you remember somebody in a great storm also being asleep? That come to mind for anybody? Go to the book of Mark, the fourth chapter, and you read. You don't actually have to do that right now. Sorry, I know. I realize what I did there. I'm sorry. At some point, go to Mark chapter 4. And the story is there of how the disciples were rowing across the Sea of Galilee and a huge storm came up. Storms at the Sea of Galilee come up very quickly because you've got the Golan Heights on one side and the desert on the other, and the cool air will come down and hit that hot air, and there's storms that'll blow up in a moment's notice. Fierce storms. Where was Jesus while they were rowing? He was asleep down below. Now, Jesus and Jonah were doing the exact same thing, but for very different reasons. You see, Jesus was sleeping with the peace of the knowledge of his Father's protection, because Jesus had a task, an assignment to complete. Jesus was not going to drown. Jonah was asleep down below because he was trying to make this journey go as fast as he possibly could. He was trying to kill some time so that he could get where he wanted to go and act like none of this had ever happened. Jonah was sleeping because he was running from God. I'll tell you, some of the times where I have been the most weary in my life is the times I was furthest from the center of God's will for my life. I was exhausted. Not because I was doing anything else, but because I was not where I was supposed to be. And being out of the will of God was robbing me of my joy. It was robbing me of my peace. It was robbing me of my energy. My friends, being in the center of God's will for your life is the only place that you are truly, fully going to flourish in every way, is where He wants you to be. So again, the sailors, they're terrified. What do we do? Jonah's going, I don't know. Okay, let's throw stuff off. We'll get rid of all the cargo. Cargo goes, still a storm. Well, let's pray to our gods. So everybody's praying to their gods. And finally, somebody goes and gets Jonah and goes, Jonah, listen, you got to be a part of this. And Jonah goes, fellas, I know what this is. It's me. And, you know, you can row all you want to, but I'm running from God. And so what I believe that you need to do is I'll go for a swim. You toss me out, and the storm will quit. Of course, you know that's exactly what they did. But let me just give you one more thing to think about before, as I start to wrap this up. Jonah was called of God to minister to people. And because he was outside of God's will, he couldn't do it. And he missed an opportunity there to talk about God's power and to demonstrate who God was with every single one of those sailors. What would have happened if Jonah would have come up and gone, Almighty God, I know this is because of me. I confess my sin. I want to be obedient to where you've called me to go. I'm repentant, God, and I ask that you spare this ship, spare these men, bring this storm to a stop, and let us get to where it is we need to go so I can go finish the work that you've called me to. What do you think would have happened? I think the storm would have been done. And every single one of those sailors would have been witness to the power of God, and every one of them would have left worshiping and praising him. Now you go, well, whoa, Pastor Dave, isn't that what actually happened? Yeah, it was. But it was Jonah's responsibility, I believe, and he missed it. How many times have we missed things that God desired for us because we weren't willing to do what he called us to do? I get hit so many times with people that need a handout. I swear, Tara, there's a sign on my back that says, come talk to this guy, because he'll give you something. It happens at gas stations. It happens at grocery stores. It happens in the mall. I've always got people walking up to me, and they're giving me pretty much the same story. I don't know if these guys go to a class and learn what they're supposed to say, but it seems like it's the same story all the time. But I almost always give them something. I don't want to miss an opportunity, church. You say, Pastor Dave, don't you know you're being taken, you're being suckered? Maybe, yeah, I understand. But I'd rather err on the side of being obedient to what God tells me to do. The Bible tells us that we may be entertaining angels unaware. You may not know who it is that's there in front of you. You may not know who sent them, that God sent them to you. Err on the side of loving. Err on the side of generosity. Jonah never got that. Because as we already read, Jonah gets into the fish, has one of the most unpleasant three-day vacations you can possibly imagine. And then God commands the fish to put the Jonah back up on to the land. I won't go into detail. Suffice it to say, the word vomit is involved. That was just a little extra kick in the britches, I think. But Jonah goes and he preaches to Nineveh. And we'll talk more about this in the weeks to come. And the sad fact of the matter is that the city repented. Amazing. One of the most amazing acts of God for repentance. You talk about a revival that changed everything. That was Nineveh. But you know what Jonah did? He went out and sat on a hillside to have a good seat. Go. Sodom and Gomorrah. Go. Elijah. Go. Fire from heaven. Come on. And when God didn't do it, like I read to you, Jonah got mad. The sad fact of the matter is, this prophet of God, through everything he went through, he accomplished the will of God, but his heart never changed. His heart never changed. This story is a tragedy as much as it is a comedy. It's a comedy of errors on Jonah's part. And again, that's why I don't believe that Jonah likely wrote this book. But it's a tragedy because it comes to the very end and we still see a man who has not surrendered himself fully to being a vehicle for the love of God. He ran. He ran away from God. And I wonder, is there anybody here this morning, is anybody listening to my voice online that's running from God right now? Because the fact of the matter is, church, the consequences of running from God are the same today as they were for Jonah. I'm not suggesting you're going to end up in the belly of a fish. It's a little hard in South Central Pennsylvania. But the fact is there are always consequences when we are not obedient to God. And all I want you to do this morning as you're leaving this place is to simply be willing to say, Father, would you bring the light and the revelation of the Holy Spirit into my life, that if there are areas that I have closed you off and I refuse to be obedient, that I will surrender them to you. That could be life-changing for you. It wasn't for Jonah. He had life-changing experiences, but it never got there. See, my prayer for you this morning is, and I say this all the time, and it almost sounds flippant, I do want us truly to leave here differently than when we walked in. And for many of you, it may be, I've got an area of my life that I have always kept. It's mine. Nobody gets it. Nobody knows. I don't even give this to God. Well, God does know, church. God knows everything of the deepest recesses of your heart. But to be able to freely invite Him to come and to bring what it is for you to be healed, for you to be changed, to see the power of God move in your life, and to see how that changes the way that you treat people, the way that you act in situations, the way you treat your husband, the way you treat your wife, the way you treat your co-workers, the way that you don't blow up in anger when something doesn't go just the way you want it to. When I get cut off in traffic, I'm going to be a little nicer. Clayton and I are always on board with that, like lockstep. I don't know that God will ever call you to preach to a nation, but I believe that God does call us to be an influence in our sphere, the people in our lives. And to do that means you cannot be running from God. Next week, we're going to talk about what it means to run with God. Can I tell you, that's a much better place to be running with Him. And I believe that as we are willing to embrace these things, church, your life is going to change. You're never too old. You're never too knowledgeable. You never don't have enough information. Your life can always change because of the power and the glory of God. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I do thank you for your word this morning, and I thank you for the truth of it. Your word and your love for us, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You never change. But, Father, we now, in this moment, I pray that we surrender our lives to you. Every dark recess, every action, everything that I did that no one knows about, but I've never given it to you. Father, I surrender my life in fullness to you. And I ask, God, that you change in me what needs to be changed. I pray, God, that you teach me what I need to be taught. And, Father, it's in that that I know that I am drawing closer to you, to be more than I should be, to live like Jesus lived every day. And so, Father, I pray your blessing over each and every one of my brothers and sisters. I pray, God, that you watch over them, keep them safe. We do again lift all of those that we have mentioned earlier today, and we pray, God, that you would come supernaturally to intervene in a powerful way. And God, as we go through the week, may every opportunity that we are presented with be one that we fully, completely embrace to show people, I'm a child of God. And so I'm going to love unconditionally. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be forgiving. Even when it's difficult, I'm not going to run. And we give you all the glory and all the honor. It's in Jesus' matchless name that we pray. Amen. Amen.